Blessing on blessing. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to picture a person that the word describes. It might be a relative or a friend. It might be a business associate. Might be me. Could be you. You ready? The word is fool. You have a picture in your mind? I have a picture. 48 years old, and I went to visit him at home when he came home having had quadruple bypass surgery, and he was sitting on the back porch chain smoking cigarettes. The word is fool. She was 92 years old, and she got a telephone call, and the voice on the other end assured her that she had won $100,000, and all she need do to collect it was go to the bank and get a cashier's check for $10,000 and mail it to their address. And she Federal Expressed them the money. The word is fool. 35 years old and climbing the corporate ladder, success upon success upon success, and his wife and children didn't even remember what he looked like in daylight hours. The word is fool. 19 years old and just off to college, all of his future in front of him. And in one night of drinking and driving, he struck someone riding a motorcycle and took a life. The word is fool. You have the picture? Mine is stubborn, gullible, blind, unthinking. Now, the question for us collectively this morning is, how does the Bible define and describe a person who is a fool? For that, we're going to look at the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel and begin in the 13th verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us? Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 13. And there the scripture says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus said, 'Man, who made me arbiter or judge between you?' And then he said, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops." And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and there I'll store my surplus. And I'll say to myself, "Self, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for himself, but who is not rich toward God." He was a fool. Now, what did he do wrong? He didn't give a dime or a denarius. I don't mean he failed to pay up. God isn't running short on cash and killing people off who don't give. God's not some cosmic IRS agent watching the books trying to make sure we tithe. God didn't create the world to take something from us. God created the world to give something to us. He was a fool because he lived his life in fear that there would not be enough, and so he never really lived. He spent his life looking for security in a sieve. And he missed the life that God wanted to give to him, and that made him a fool. And the danger is that we'll be just like him, so we better learn from him. Picture the farmer. He's home late at night, and he's sketching plans on a pad for a new barn. When he hears a sound, but he knows the doors are locked. And he feels in the room with him a presence, strange and unfamiliar, cold, and frightening. He's ignored God his whole life. And now there has come to him that inevitable moment which each of us will one day have. C.S. Lewis says, there comes into each person's life a moment in which either we say to God, "Thy will be done." And God says to us, "Come into the joy prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth." Or there comes a moment in which God says to us, "Thy will be done. Go into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the Lord, who wanted to come as Savior, must now come as judge. And what does God call this successful, visionary, prudent, hardworking man? Fool. He calls him a fool. And the next morning, the servant came in and found his lifeless body. And his last words were sketched on that pad, and it said, "On my tombstone, write, he was a fool." What's a fool? What kind of person does God himself label a fool? Jesus didn't say he was dishonest or that he was immoral. We might say he was a good guy. He was a fool because he built his life on a lie that is all too familiar to us. This parable really is a miracle story. The first miracle is that there's a farmer and he said he had a good crop. I've been pastor to a lot of farmers and not a one of them ever had a good crop. The rain always came too early or it came too yet late. The yield could have been better. It was a good crop for the weather. But if I'd planted whatever the other thing was, we'd have made a fortune. And it seems to me all of us have a little bit of that in us, a deep dis-ease about the way things are. We're afraid we're on our own, so we better look out for ourselves. We start thinking security comes from stuff, and we get that mentality. You got to get all you can all you get, and sit on your can and think that's going to be the place that gets us there. We thrive on setting higher and higher goals for ourselves and for the people around us. And then we worry all year long about whether we're going to meet them. And if we meet them, we just set higher goals to meet. And if we don't, we feel like we failed. We talked earlier this week and said, now we know that worry and anxiety itself can be a killer. So we can add to our stress the joy of worrying about our worrying. Is that the life God wants to give to us? The world says you better store it up or it won't ever be there for you. And that's why this fella came to Jesus in the first place. "Hey, teacher, help me get my share. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." More than just money, what he's saying is, "I want my piece of the land." You can read that, the promised land. The land that God promised to Israel as their inheritance. He wants to make sure that he and his children have a place in the kingdom of God. What he doesn't yet know is that Jesus is going to bring the kingdom of God to all people in every nation, everywhere. You don't have to be born on the right dirt any longer to belong to the kingdom of God. The day is coming soon through the agency of Jesus where you can be buried in Christ and raised to walk a new life. What he doesn't yet understand is the kingdom of God is at its heart about God's sovereignty and love sweeping with power through the whole creation so that every person, because every person is made in the image of God and endowed with sacred dignity, so that every person can have a deep peace knowing that God is in control, so that there will be enough. And when you know that, you experience the incredible all rightness of the way that it is that God, the creator of the universe, loves you and has given you good gifts. If you kept reading in this chapter and got to verse 32, you would hear Jesus say, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God delights in bringing his sovereign care and his rescue right to our front door. How different is that from what the world says? The world says, The Lord helps those who help themselves. The gospel says the Lord helps those who trust in Him. The world says, you're on your own. And the gospel says, you are not alone. The world says, you are what you have. The gospel says, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Stuff does not love you. God loves you. And there is a day coming when your stuff cannot help you. My predecessor at South Main Baptist Church in Houston, Ken Chafin, used to say, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. If you are a child of this world, there's not much you can do but hoard stuff up and worry about what's going to happen. And if the sovereign God of the universe is your heavenly Father, you would be a fool if you didn't stop worrying and just trust in Him. I wonder if Jesus wouldn't have told a different parable if that fella had asked him a different question. What if he had said, Teacher, teach me how to share my inheritance? Now, that's the sort of question that grows out of living in grace. That's the sort of question that comes when you've been playing Count Your Many Blessings. That's the sort of question that flows when we are living through the blessing of God, when we know that when the gospel happens to us, it also must happen through us. Jesus might have told the story about a rich man who owned a farm. And the farmer looked out at his lush, waving acres of grain. It's a bumper crop. And he faced his face to the sky and said, Oh Lord, how gracious you have been to me. You have supplied me more than I need. And later that night in his den, writing a list of what to do with his abundance, he put down on paper, tithe out of gratitude. Give a generous bonus to those who plowed and planted and who picked this year. Engage in social responsibility. There are things in my community that do not look like the kingdom of God that I know I could fix with the application of some funds. And soon he became aware of a presence in that room, warm and familiar, loving and kind. There had been times in worship, both public and private, where he had felt this presence before, sensed it before, but it's stronger now than it had ever been. He wasn't afraid. This was no stranger. And he heard the voice of his loving heavenly Father say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's time for the next step. You've been honest and fair and generous. You have lived into my joy. You've been wise. You have been rich toward God and your neighbor, and I judge you to be successful. His wife came in the next morning, and there she found his body lying across the sketch pad. And the last thing he had written, on my tombstone write, For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, Stephen Covey says we should spend some time thinking about our funerals. Who do you want to be there? What do you want them to say of you? What are they going to write on your tombstone? And then step back for just a minute and ask, how will I have to live for that to be true? Covey calls that beginning with the end in mind. Jesus calls that being no fool. Imagine you're walking to the seminary today and you come across a tombstone. What would you rather see? I was a fool? Or for me to live as Christ? And to die is gain. Well, would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, you have trusted us with more than our fair share of the earth's resources. And you have called us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves in the way we discharge that trust. Help us today to count our blessings, to live from gratitude, and to be rich toward you and toward our neighbors. God, we're reminded this day of the abundance of your blessing. We're going to walk from this place down to the food hall. And a meal that we didn't prepare with food that we haven't paid for is going to be given to us because of an abundance in the past. Let it be for us a parable. Let it be for us a memory maker. Let it be for us a goad that we might be prompted today to live in your world, in your way, that the gospel that is even now happening to us might also happen through us. For we ask it in the strong and saving name of Jesus. And all God's people said,